Okay, so Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read just verses 1 to 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've been reflecting over the last few weeks on this theme of living joy. This letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi picks up this theme of joy and living joy, active, vital, vibrant joy that the Apostle Paul is experiencing for himself, and he is also encouraging in the believers that he's writing to. And we've touched on several times that Paul's own situation is not a very positive one. We've noted the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends upon our circumstances. If things are going well for us, if we're in a good situation, if our bank balance is healthy, if our health is good, then we might be expected to be happy. And if we're not happy, when our circumstances are good, then people begin to frown at us and wonder, why on earth, with so many things going well for us, we're not happy. Joy is something else entirely. Joy does not depend upon our circumstances, but it is an understanding. It is an awareness. It is a perspective. Knowing that we are loved with an everlasting love. Knowing that our past is forgiven and our future is secure. And that right now we stand on the rock that is Jesus and we cannot be shaken. And joy comes from that awareness. The Apostle Paul, as we have touched on a few times, the Apostle Paul has found himself in prison. And from what we can tell, he's been in prison for a while, and as far as he knows, he's either going to be in prison for a lot longer, or even there are hints within the letter that he feels he may even lose his life while he's in prison. He may die while he is in prison. And it makes it perhaps all the more extraordinary that the Apostle Paul can speak and express this living, vibrant, vital joy in his life, this refusal to be daunted by his circumstances, his refusal to be down about them, but to acknowledge that God is true, that God is love, that God is light, that he sent his Son as the Lord of the world. And it's because of this that Paul can rejoice. And right in the heart of our passage today, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I love this. I'll say it again, just in case you didn't get it or you didn't think I was being serious. Rejoice. Rejoice. And of course, the people who are hearing this are going, hang on, we think you're nuts, Paul, because of your circumstances. How can you say this? But do you not understand in our circumstances? It's tough. We're being persecuted. Life is not going as we would like. For some of the folk in Philippi, the understanding is that some of them will have been alienated from their families because of their commitment to Jesus, the Lord. Because they will be refusing to worship the gods of the people around them. the gods that, that until recently they would have worshipped and acknowledged. And they will have been alienated and isolated from their jobs and their families and friends. All sorts of different things were going on. And so the Christians in Philippi, those who follow Jesus in Philippi, no doubt are thinking, Paul, we think you're nuts. Do you not understand how tough it is to live right here? And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Now, living joy today, very simply, going to talk about living as disciples when the going gets tough. Living as disciples when the going gets tough. In a way, this whole letter has touched upon this theme. How do we continue to live as faithful followers of Jesus when the going gets tough? What is the phrase? You know, when the going gets tough, so we're told. Now, we're going to have an interesting insight today from this passage about what that means. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. The tough get going. Is that true? And what does it look like? And so I'm simply going to lay out seven keys. I hope you like the key. I like that. Seven keys from this passage. Very simple and very straightforward, I hope. And the first is this. Stand firm in the Lord. So in Philippians 4 verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I've highlighted stand firm. Now, I recognize that we're often good at standing firm. We're often good at standing our ground. We're often good at refusing the other, whatever it is that's coming at us, we're often very good at saying no, at refusing things. But the Apostle Paul is not saying, I want you to be objectionable. He's not saying, I want you to stand up there and refuse even what's good for you. He's not saying, stand firm and refuse to journey with God. Stand firm and refuse to accept what is right for you. It's a very clear, stand firm, what does it say? In the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Sometimes we're very good at standing firm in terms of what we believe. Perhaps what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about our faith, what we believe about the world, whatever it might be. We can be very good at standing firm, even when we're wrong. We can be very good at standing firm. And do you know how it is? I think there's something psychological that happens. The longer we stand firm in one position, the harder it gets sometimes to say, maybe I was wrong, and move on, particularly if we've done it publicly. But the Apostle Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And then I'll just pop this up as well. Agree in the Lord is what he then goes on to say. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. What's the next three words? In the Lord. I plead with you to agree, to be of the same mind in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul is getting at something here. This standing firm in the Lord. Agree, be of the same mind in the Lord. The Apostle Paul wants them to focus on the things that really matter. I was reading just this week, and I haven't checked out this figure out. But I read this, and I thought, is this really true? And I read that the number, maybe you could have a guess. How many Christian denominations are there in the world? Anybody hazard a guess? A lot, it is. Okay, 40,000. Now, as I say, I haven't checked out that figure. 40,000. I know the tradition in which I was brought up when I was very young, the Plymouth Brethren. Plymouth Brethren formed in the mid-19th century, and they were the radical, charismatic new church of their day. And they objected in so many ways to the established church, and they refused all of what had been handed down to them. And they said, no, we should be free as believers to read the Bible, to receive it as the Word of God, and to stand on it. And they were the radical new church of the day. Within 2 years of forming, they were split in two. And if you know anything about the Plymouth Brethren, they have split many, many, many times since. A classic example, along with the apparently 40,000 denominations of, I guess we're not very good at agreeing in the Lord, are we? We're not very good at agreeing in the Lord. And so this word that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi is relevant, perhaps more relevant now, maybe than it's ever been. It's not about agreeing about everything, because we all have a different perspective on life and the universe and our lives and so on. But it's agreeing in the Lord, and it is standing firm, therefore, in the Lord upon that which really, really matters. Standing firm and agreeing that God is good, that God is love, that God sent His Son into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. That God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. That Jesus is Lord. You see, what I'm saying here, these are the big things, the important things, the undergirding things. That Jesus was crucified according to the Scriptures. That God raised Jesus from the dead. These are the things in the Lord that we're appealed to agree with and to agree together upon. We're very good at disagreeing, and we can disagree. You can disagree with that, you know. We're very good at disagreeing. But there are some things and some occasions where we need to say we agree. And we say, you know, whatever my difference on this or that issue, we stand firm in the Lord, because we agree in the Lord. I could say a lot more about that. But then there's another one. Rejoice. Next three words. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So not only is it standing firm in the Lord, understanding this is what we agree with, these are the fundamentals, the keys of our faith, of our following after Jesus. These are the indispensables about our following after Jesus. And there's not as many of them as sometimes we would like to think. Essential, basic things about being followers of Jesus. We agree and we stand firm upon those things, and we won't let them go. And then we're told, rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Well, this is not singing the song. You know the song, Happy? You know, everything's going great. The sun's shining, you know. So we're happy, happy, happy. Everything's looking great. No, it's rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. And when you trace through this letter, how many times Paul speaks about joy and rejoicing in spite of his circumstances. It's understanding who God is, agreeing who God is and what He has done, standing firm upon that, and saying, whatever you do to me, I will rejoice in those things. I will love to the very end. I will forgive even if you crucify me. I will show compassion even to the lowest of the low. I will give my life to lift up the poor. I will stand for justice and that which is right, whatever it costs me. Because this is the character of God. And I will rejoice in these things. I will rejoice that this is what God is about. So there is an encouragement here of rejoicing. We're rejoicing, not in our circumstances, but in who God is and in what God has done. And Paul is saying, look, I'm in prison. And we might use the description, it's a hellhole in the first century prison. It would not be a pleasant place. Many, many people would have been put in prison in those times, and they will have died and been forgotten in prison. And that's, in a sense, what Paul might expect for himself. But he says, I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice because of who God is. Rejoice in the Lord always. So when the going gets tough, stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord and rejoice. I've found in my own life that nothing annoys some people more than if you rejoice when they think you shouldn't. You know? What are you so happy about? You know, in spite of everything, God is good. God is love. And I'm going to carry on living like that. So rejoice in the Lord. And then there are two things about character. Now, I'm not going straight through in order here. But there's two things about character. What was that phrase earlier? When the going gets tough, tough get going. And verse 5. What does Paul highlight? Living as disciples, when the going gets tough, what does he say? And this is his answer. He's like, nah, what? Hang on. Who? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let's just think about that. When the going gets tough, the gentle get going. How about that? When the going gets tough, it's the gentle that get going. Now we might say, the gentle are the tough. But isn't it interesting? I find it fascinating. Why does Paul say that? Let your gentleness. It may be that because he's just mentioned about standing firm. And you know as well as I do that sometimes the people who stand firm can sometimes be the most obnoxious people. Can't they? But they're standing firm. And you know nothing will shift them. Let your gentleness be evident, not just within your church group, not just amongst those whom you get on with, your friends, your family, your church, not just those within your social circle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Living as disciples, when the going gets tough, stand firm in the Lord, agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and be gentle. Be gentle with yourself, and be gentle with others. Be gentle with others because you never know what kind of tough day they're having. You don't know where they're at on their journey, how much your gentleness is going to communicate the kindness of God to them. When all instinctively we want to do is to be tough and stand firm and say, this is who we are. You know, let your gentleness be evident to all. Then the next, number five, is be thankful. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thankfulness, present your requests to God. And I've gone slightly out of order here, but just this: be gentle and be thankful. Be gentle and be thankful. It's a bit like the rejoice in the Lord. Why are you rejoicing? Why are you giving thanks? Your circumstances tell another story, and yet you're rejoicing and you are thankful. You see, that thankfulness is linked very much with prayer. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And it's this heart of thankfulness. As we pray, as we look towards God, as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we remember again all that God has done for us, all that God is for us and in us and with us and alongside us. It's as we pray, as we look up to God, that we see things more clearly. And so we're encouraged in Hebrews, fix your thoughts upon Jesus and then fix your eyes upon Jesus. Let's turn towards Jesus. And that helps in our perspective. It helps us to remember that we are not the center of the universe. That's what worship does. That's why we need to worship and pray, because it reminds us that God is the center and we orbit around him. And it's not the other way around, although sometimes we live like it is the other way around. It's focus on him. And that thankfulness in our prayers. I know that God is good. And God has done this and this and this. And it may just be the ordinary. And it may just be the everyday. But we say, how do I live as a disciple when the going gets so tough? But I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful for what I can be thankful about. And you know, thankfulness is good for you. Thankfulness is good for you. You know, I don't think it can be prescribed on the NHS or anything like that, but thankfulness is good for you, and it's good for your health. Good for your mental health, probably good for your physical health, to be thankful. It's good for you to be thankful. And the Apostle Paul says, be thankful. And I've noted already there, number six, pray. Pray. And that's that turning towards God. When the going gets tough, just turn towards God. And for some of us, prayer will mean just sitting still. For others of us, it will be going for a walk, just with the awareness that God is with us and we can talk to him and he to us. For others of us, it will be using words and speaking. For some of us, our prayers will be picking up our Bibles and reading our Bibles and kind of interacting with the text and with what God is saying to us in our prayer. But it'll be praying, turning towards God. And the seventh key, some ways perhaps, I don't know, the most difficult, put it at the end. And this is verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry. Do not worry. Remembering, of course, that Paul is saying this from a prison cell. Don't be anxious. That's what the enemy wants you to be, is anxious. And they say, do you know what happens when we're anxious and when we worry? Our perspective changes. Some of you know this from your own personal experience. Your perspective changes. It drifts away. We begin looking at all our problems and all our difficulties. And there's probably plenty of reason to worry when you look at your circumstances, but that's not to do with joy. And so Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Anxiety can do all sorts of strange things to us. Do not worry. Now, there, we have the living as disciples, these when the going gets tough, these seven keys that we have just in those seven verses. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle. Be thankful. Pray and do not worry. And yet that's not the end of it. And it really isn't the end of it. Because Paul has one more thing that he wants to share. And it's this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I think that's beautiful. Stand firm. Agree. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle. Be thankful. Pray. Don't worry. And the peace of God. It transcends all your understanding, your comprehension. It will not add up. But this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a beautiful place to pause. May that peace guard our hearts and minds. Let's pray together. And let's just take a moment to just be quiet before God. Holding our lives before God. May the peace of God descend upon us.